So this week, due to a little bit of a change in scheduling, I actually got the privilege of being able to celebrate another Eucharist at La Costa Glen. For those of you who, I mean, you probably all know by now, we're doing a monthly Eucharist once again at La Costa Glen, and the turnout has been great, and it's been wonderful. So I had the privilege of serving there again this past Thursday, and this was the second one in a row for me. Typically, we're going to be rotating with the clergy over at St. Andrew's in Encinitas. But as I said, due to a fluke in scheduling, I was able to do it again. And it was interesting because this was the second time I had done it. The first time that I had done it was our very first time of sort of rekindling and restarting this service, which was Maundy Thursday. And as I looked at the gospel reading for today, which is the same gospel reading that we used for that service, I thought it was very interesting because here 1 month later, after Maundy Thursday, in John's gospel, we're going back to the Last Supper. We're going back to Jesus' farewell discourse to his disciples in John's gospel. And I thought, That's kind of interesting, isn't it, that here we are on the other side of Easter. We're past Jesus' death and resurrection, but we're going back to what happened just before his death. We're going back in time a little bit. And it's interesting that that always seems to happen to some extent in Eastertide. No matter what year it is in the lectionary, there are always at least some readings during Easter from John, somewhere in between chapters 13 and 17. Have you ever wondered why that is? Why might we need to go back and look again at Jesus' words before he was crucified, right before he was crucified? And I thought about that a little bit, and I think this is just my theory. You know, I can't claim any scholarly knowledge, you know, related to this, but I think we look at Jesus' words right before his death during the resurrection season because that's pretty much the same thing that the disciples would have been doing, right? You figure Jesus has died, he's been resurrected, and the disciples are now starting to think back, what were some of those things that Jesus was talking about? What? Those things that maybe they just kind of brushed off or just kind of nodded their heads and said, okay, Jesus, yeah, you go, whatever you say. You know, kind of rolling their eyes like teenagers, you know. Only to find out, as we do, when we grow up, that maybe the things that our parents said weren't all that stupid after all. Right? Jesus' disciples were probably doing some of that. Thinking back on this crazy talk of going to the Father and preparing a place. And it was probably a time that was kind of maybe a little bit scary or sobering for them also, because as they look back at some of these things that Jesus said, like, I am the way and you know the way, because now their perspective on the way might have changed quite a bit. Because they could see that the way was the way of the cross. Now, of course, there's been a lot that has been said over the years, some of it not particularly helpful or redeeming, about Jesus' very famous statement in today's gospel, which we all know, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? On the surface, that can seem like a statement of exclusivity. But I think in a large part, the way that we understand Jesus' words here depends on how we understand the way that Jesus is referring to. You see, in our culture, referring to something as a way, the way, can have some different sorts of connotations, right? We can think of the way as a very specific set of steps or a process or a direction, a way to do things. There's a right way to do this and there's a wrong way, right? That sort of thinking, I'm not saying it's not useful. It can come in handy. If you're trying to get on the freeway and the sign says the wrong way, yeah, you don't want to get on that one, right? But that's sort of very concrete, black and white, exclusive thinking isn't always so useful for the complexity of life. We might hear people say, it's my way or the highway, right? Or you might think of Frank Sinatra, I did it my way, right? Something tells me that Jesus and Frank Sinatra may have had something different in mind when they're talking about the way. Now, another way, no pun intended, that we can refer to a way is as a road or a path. I like the Spanish version of this here, un camino, right? Which makes us think of a pilgrimage, the Camino de Santiago. A journey. Now, we have lots of caminos around here as well. Like, we have El Camino Real right down the street, right? The royal path, the royal road. Doesn't seem very royal when you drive on it. You mostly don't go on much of a journey. You just kind of sit in traffic. But I think the camino that Jesus came to show us, that journey to walk, is something entirely different. The way of Jesus is a way that has a destination in mind, for sure. It's not just aimless wandering. But beyond that, nothing is really guaranteed. Nothing is really certain. It's a path that confronts suffering, disappointment, frustration, even death. It's not a way that tries to avoid those things. But it goes right through them. Because in Jesus' way, it is the way itself, the journey itself, that brings the transformation. And I realize that's quite different than what we have come to understand as religion, the point and purpose of religion. Religion, for the most part, tends to be of the my way or the highway sort of way, right? Religion tries to provide certain answers about what God requires in the form of a belief system. Or it might try to provide rules or laws or practices that are often put in place to deal with the uncertainty of life. Now, unfortunately, this quite often leads to exclusivity, to division. The belief that we can, through some sort of plans or rules or laws, just deal with complexity by falling back on that, just by following the right way, is the source of just about every heresy that's ever existed. And here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to this earth to start a new religion. He didn't come to start or provide yet another way of being righteous, yet another way of being pure, another set of rules, another set of actions, or even beliefs that would allow somebody to be saved. And that's probably what the disciples were looking for, at least initially. And let's admit it, that's probably what a lot of us are looking for also, right? But the rude awakening came when they realized that if Jesus came to be the founder of a new religion, he didn't do a very good job at it, at least not initially. And so looking back at Jesus' words now, these disciples in this tense and uncertain post-resurrection time, they might have grasped the full weight of what Jesus really meant when he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was telling them, and he's telling us, the very nature of God is best understood not as a set of beliefs or ideas or unchanging truths, but as a path. When the disciples asked him, "Show us the Father," Jesus said, "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And if that's the case, then that means that what we believe or think we know about God is not the most important thing. What matters is whether we're on the path, whether we're on the journey or not. And that path, as we can see quite clearly from Jesus' life and death, is not one of power. It's not one of conquest. It's not one of victory over one's enemies. But it's a path where somehow, some way, death leads into life. The way of Jesus doesn't provide any answers except to head straight into that paradox. And it doesn't provide any guarantee that we won't come out of all of that unscarred. The story of Stephen from Acts today, very short little quip story there, but it shows what happens when the way of Jesus is taken literally and comes up, butts heads with the way of religion. Not always a pretty outcome, right? Now, does that mean that Jesus is calling us all to be martyrs? I don't think so. If your priest is standing up here telling you that you all need to be martyrs, you need to find another priest, right? But I do think the way of Jesus is calling us to give up something that we hold very dear, even if it's not our literal lives. And I have to wonder, in our current culture, in our current society, in the world that we live in, the thing that we need to give up the most, the thing that we need to let die in order to actually be able to follow Jesus, is our dysfunctional need for security, for safety, for protection from those who we consider threatening. I can't help but think this as I look at the news over the last couple of weeks, and it seems like we have this epidemic of violence in the interest of protection. We hear about a teenager that's been shot for ringing the wrong doorbell, a group of cheerleaders shot for opening the wrong door in a parking lot, a whole family shot for asking a neighbor to stop shooting his gun, and now most recently an unhoused and possibly mentally ill man choked to death on a crowded New York subway car because he was perceived as a threat. And as always seems to be the case, and I've only been a priest for about a year, but it seems like this has happened to me many times just in my time of being a priest, that when I have a sermon completed by Friday and I take the day off Saturday, I find myself having to add notes in because some sort of horrific tragedy happens on Saturday that I have to add in. Of course, we have all heard about this terrible shooting in Texas. And the circumstances of all these might be different, of course. But I think at the root of all of this senseless violence is really one thing, which is fear. Fear of the other, this unhealthy need to feel safe from the incursion of the world into our personal space. And it seems like a uniquely American problem, but I suppose it is a human problem as well. And so perhaps when we talk about the way of Jesus and what we're being called to give up, what we're being called to let go of, to surrender, We could perhaps start with our need to keep the world at arm's length, using deadly force even if necessary. Now, I'm not talking about a justifiable need for protection. I understand that. But I'm sure that those who were stoning Stephen probably felt like they were doing what they needed to protect their group, to protect their community. And just like on the subway, there were bystanders standing by watching it happen, one of them by the name of Saul. And of course, we will see very soon what happens when Saul becomes confronted with the way of Jesus versus that way of protecting his own. And of course, it changes him down to his very nature. Only the love that is stronger than death has the power, I believe, to free us from that need, that addiction to control, that need for safety that has become so dysfunctional in our world. I believe that it's at the heart of the only real possibility for change and healing in our culture, because it does require a cultural change. Yes, of course, there are many and several actions that can be taken to reduce the violence in our society. But at its heart, we need a culture change. And that can only come through a change of heart. And that's not to say that we won't experience fear. We will experience fear. But it's to this very fear that Jesus speaks to his disciples in our passage today. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." This passage from John 14 is one that I've read several times at funerals or memorial services. It's one of the options in the prayer book. And that's because at its heart, it is a passage of comfort. And it's a comfort because we know that wherever this path takes us, wherever this way takes us, whatever uncertainty, whatever suffering, whatever disappointment we face when we're on that way of Jesus, we know that we are walking in the power of love that cannot be defeated by any power, even the power of death. Because this way is a way of love that is the love that is at the source of all of life. And that's why Jesus tells his disciples, "You know the way." And we know the way as well. The question for us is simply this: will we choose to walk the path of love over fear and allow it to do its transforming work on us? Or will we not? As we continue into this season of resurrection, let us have that question at the forefront of our minds. Will we choose that way of love? I pray this with you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.